In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, I want to start off with this morning. They'll have it on the big screen. And just pay attention to these words. It's hard to believe this is a book in the Bible, but it has a profound purpose to be included in the canon of Scripture. It says, these are the words of the teacher or preacher, a son of David, king in Jerusalem. I'm reading from the expanded version. It's a great new Bible that's out there. And this is an allusion to Solomon. It says, the preacher says, useless, meaningless, absurd, enigmatic, transient, vanity, vapor, bubble. And so throughout this book, useless, completely useless. Everything is useless. In the King James, it says vanity, vanity. What do people really gain or profit from all the hard work and the toil they do here on earth under the sun? Things never change. People live, a generation goes, and people die, a generation comes. But the earth continues, endures, remains forever. The sun rises, the sun sets, and then it hurries back, pants to where it rises again. The book of Ecclesiastes is really written for young people, I believe, to recognize that you can learn from experience, but experience is not the best teacher. And often experience is too late to really use the things you learn from experience in the areas that are really important to you. How many of us wish that we could go back with what we know and redo entire sections of our lives? So experience is a great teacher, but experience is not the best teacher. But if you do not get it from Holy Spirit, who is the best teacher, then you will get it maybe by experience. Or as a dog returns to his vomit, Proverbs says, so a fool returns to his folly. There's no fool like an old fool. In other words, people who never learn. But we've got to understand something. If you will go to God's word, Proverbs says, young man, pay attention. Because you are going to go through life no different than people around the world. If you succeed and become a king, big deal. There have been kings alive for thousands and thousands of years who have conquered the then known world, had every pleasure known to man. Big deal. You became a billionaire. There have been billionaires all over this world for as long as you can think and more prosperous than what you've. Big deal that you're respected and amazing. There are people who lived thousands of years ago who were so respected, their names are still alive in our culture today. Big deal. It's just vanity. Go ahead and work your fingers to the bone at the cost of your marriage, your relationship with God, your kids, your next generation, and big deal, what are you doing? And the book goes on to show the meaninglessness of wisdom, the meaninglessness of prosperity, how meaningless it is to pursue position, how meaningless it is for pleasures. And it's trying to get the young man to recognize now, that all of these things that everybody seems to go after, generation after generation, century after century, for thousands of years, people don't seem to get it. And at some point in their life, usually too late, to really bring a big difference to your entire giftedness and call, you realize, what in the world have I done pursuing that? It's meaningless. Vanity. It's talking about the futility of life without God's love. In Thessalonians, our 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, may the Lord lead, guide, direct your hearts into service, into wisdom, into doctrine, into good works, into becoming famous, into becoming successful, into making it great. No. May the Lord lead, guide, direct your hearts into God's love. And Christ's patience, his endurance, his perseverance. Of all the things you could go after, even when it comes to doctrine, if I had, a nickel for every leader in the Christian world I talk to who knows the scriptures, who knows doctrine, who has studied, they've got doctrines of divinity and this and that. And then I meet with them and we're working together on something and I just see this sense of, I'm going to use a word that we use all the time, depression. So when you get to vanity, vanity, everything's meaningless. What have I done? What has my life accomplished? Where am I? What have I pursued? What's going on? And it literally begins to put this nothingness in your head that everywhere you look, everywhere in your memory banks that you go, you pull up the negative. Everywhere that you look in your future, you superimpose the negative because you've come to a place where all of a sudden you've got wisdom on the fact that everything that is pursued outside the love of God is meaningless, empty, futile. It's like a bubble. It's transient. It can be enigmatic, meaning it can literally be, this mysterious thing about life. No, it's about the love of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, may the Lord make your love grow more and multiply, abound, overflow for each other and for all people, so that you will love others as we love you, or just as our love abounds for you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. You're going to discover, if you're not smart enough to learn something from Holy Spirit, you will learn from experience. There's nobody alive you can marry that's going to meet that need. There's no career that you can move to from the job that you have now that's going to give you this fulfillment that comes out of the heart level. There's no task. There's no position. There's nothing. Take it from the wisest man, quote unquote, other than Jesus that ever lived, Solomon, who with all of this wisdom made, you see, people think that if you have a ton of knowledge and a ton of wisdom, that you're going to do things right. But I know people who have a ton of knowledge and a ton of wisdom who do not use it for the things of God. They'll use all of this, and it's your beliefs, it's your core beliefs that uses this acumen that you have in wrong directions or in good directions. God wants this love to grow, to multiply, to abound, to overflow. Look at 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be separated from God, lost forever. Anathema. Come, O Lord, Maranatha. Aramaic phrase meaning either our Lord come or our Lord has come. This word anathema, where it says separated from God, lost forever, it also means cursed. You know, there is a curse and a blessing that is on the planet. So many people struggle with this. And you know, why? You know, is God a good God? Is God a bad God? In the Old Testament, whenever it says something like, and God put this on people, it literally is talking about this. And I haven't got time to get down into the Hebrew, but it's literally saying, because God put curses and blessings into the world, every time there says, well, God has blessed me. No, you've just met all of the qualifications to be blessed. Say, well, God cursed me. No, you've just met all of the qualifications to be cursed. Curses and blessings are here. And they say God brought it because God placed it on this planet, a way to live and a way not to live. And so we've got to understand that we are made in the likeness and the image of God. We are literally in the God class. We're not in the animal class. We're in the God class. We don't think we're equal to God, but to think for a minute we're just, because we are one or two whatever chromosomes off of an ape, that we're just another animal, not a chance. Made in the likeness and the image of God is very clear in the Bible. And so you cannot pursue things on this planet except first. In fact, every life is about firsts. What do you do first? It's very important. First, you seek the kingdom of God. In other words, the kingdom of God is the way God does things. And when you seek first the kingdom, you begin to recognize that it's God, recognizing and believing He loves me. We love Him, 1 John says, because He first loved us. To you young people, because the old people, they get this, whatever you consider old. Don't waste your youth on thinking that using your skills will make you happy. Solomon used every gift and skill he had and was absolutely depressed. Well, if I could just use my gift, I'm going to be happy. The world hasn't got a clue about what life is like and what to pursue. Seek first the kingdom of God. Recognize that God loves you, that as He loves you and you believe that, that you begin to love Him. And you should love Him, not with this. We have this word that we use in our world called all in. All in. You ever watch somebody play a sport? You can tell the ones who are all in and the ones who are just running patterns. In church, it's easy to look at people and to see as they come and sit in blue chairs and watch screens and all that people have built and financed over the years. It's so easy when you meet them to meet someone who's a consumer. They just consume all that's good, but they're not all in. They're not laboring, volunteering, giving, tithing, believing, saying here. And there's a marked difference in the lives that I have observed over the 40 years I've pastored. Marked difference with generations when parents are all in, when grandparents are all in, or they're just a consumer of all that is kind of helping them out. From counselors to doctors to churches to Dairy Queen to Walmart to everything is just here. And Jesus never said that we're going to just, church is going to be just something we kind of pop in and do. No, it's God's family coming together. And when you recognize the incredible power and the necessity that you will not function unless you pursue love in the way the Bible outlines it for us. In Luke chapter 10, verse 27, it's one of the most well-known portions of Scripture around the world. Muslims know this. Jews have heard this story and remember it. I mean, and it's the story of the Good Samaritan. And in Luke 10, 27, the man answered the question from Jesus and said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. In this verse is packed all the joy, all of the fulfillment, the meaning to life is packed in this one verse. Love God, love yourself, love your neighbor. And then as you pursue this the biblical, godly way, you will live this fulfilled life. And on your deathbed, go happily to this place called heaven because you've left behind the greatest legacy you could ever leave behind, relationships, people, and how you've lived your life. Jesus said to this guy, your answer's right. Do this and you will live. He didn't say, know this and you will live. Today we have a huge discrepancy with the word know. K-N-O-W. Because we think because we know something that we experience something. And in the Hebrew and in the Greek, it is so different when you talk about knowing something. Knowing something literally means to experience it with every capacity you have to experience something. That you're experiencing, you know, you're participating, you are acting this out. But today we have this cerebral thinking that I know the doctrine and it's not working for me. And Jesus is saying to this guy, he's addressing this very issue because this guy knows the secret to life. And he says, do it and you will live. And the man wanted to show the importance of his question or justify his question, justify himself, his own actions, says to Jesus, so who is my neighbor? And we get into this teaching, which I'm not going to read because it's so well known, about a man who falls amongst thieves. And people walk by who know the law, who know God's word better than anyone else. But they despise a group of people called Samaritans. Because these Samaritans, they haven't done things right. And so there is just this antagonistic relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. What does Jesus do? He makes the Samaritan look good. Just bugs them, irritates them. The Samaritan bound up the wounds, poured in the oil, put him on his own animal, brought him to the inn. Says, here's some more money to look after him. In your life, if you're not careful, everything about life is self-focused. So you succeed, you have money, you pursue pleasures, you get married, you have kids, you are respected, you are appreciated, you pursue pleasures. And so this thing about you is all through the Bible. And it's showing us that you are the most depressing topic you will ever have on your mind. If you don't believe me, ask yourself for a solid week this week. I wouldn't do this. Am I happy? Ask yourself that 5 times a day. It's the fastest trip to depression you'll ever have because your brain automatically looks for the negative. Interesting that loving people is valuing people. Sometimes we don't get love. Like, I used to struggle when I was a young man because I knew I had this passion for God. And I would sing songs about loving God and knew that I did not love him. You didn't? No, not with my definition of love. Because my definition of love was it's emotion. It's my heart beating fast. It's a tear in my eye. And I recognize this word love is not talking about emotions, but emotions follow love. It's talking about value. And when I begin to make this, I begin to realize how much I value God. And this very definition of correcting this love made me realize I've always valued him. I've always pursued him. Why have I lived in such guilt and condemnation that I don't love God enough? And so many get stuck in this who were raised in religion. It says we love him because he first loved us. And as you begin to recognize this love is to value him. I've valued him, and I value him deeper and deeper, and it has absolutely impacted my emotions, my focus, and everything about my life. Faith, pistis in the Greek, literally means to trust, and it says faith worketh by love. You try to live a life of faith. So many people struggle with their faith because their faith is how you get everything in life. Without faith, it's impossible to walk out God's promises to please him. And so we were just focused on faith, and we've forgotten this little line, faith worketh by love. When you begin to know how much God values you, loves you, cares about you, what he's put in place for you, what he's done for you, it changes everything you believe for. Because now, as you recognize that the cross to the throne, what Jesus has done, he qualifies you for every promise. It's a gift of righteousness. It is literally this grace is undeserved favor is how you get it, but grace is God's ability that comes to you. When you begin to recognize this, life just changes. You know, most people don't stray too far from their parents' worldview and life experiences. That's what a lot of people have noticed. You know, if your family's kind of has a house and kind of this general area, you know, life might increase that. You might have more modern conveniences and the amount of money changes that we make. But if you really look at your parents, few people, okay, move just completely further, better, greater than kind of the culture of the family they grew up in, the culture of the town, the culture, whatever, however you want to put it together. Maybe it's your nationality, but there's a culture that we adhere to. And people just kind of live within a certain amount of that little bubble. And then there are others that just absolutely refuse to live within a worldview, a belief system that has been taught to them, rammed down their throat. It's been literally, it's the core of their self-worth and who they are on the inside, and they live their whole lives rather than pursue truth for themselves. It's interesting to me how few people actually pursue wisdom, actually pursue God. A lot of people, they'll ask me, Leon, what, you got any answers for this? And they'll ask me a question, and I'll say, yeah, but it'll take me about 2 hours. I can give you a book that'll cover that. Oh, yeah. No, it's okay. You read it and just tell me what you think. I hear that a lot. But as cute and funny as it seems to be, it has shown me that you have time to explode on all fronts, but not pursue truth, not pursue things that are real, not be a person who thinks for yourself. I refuse to allow somebody else to tell me who you are. when they kind of hint that you're a bit of a troublemaker and you're not a person of your word and you hear about so-and-so, I made a decision years ago that I'm never going to let somebody else think for me when it comes to who you are. I want to learn. I want to grow. I just don't want to be this little parrot that parrots everybody's view, thinking about others or about life. Galatians 5, 6, number 6 to the CG. When we are in Christ, it is not important if we are circumcised or not, because neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. The important thing is faith, the kind of faith that works through love. This faith, this trust in God, this believing that if you trust God, you trust what He says, you trust His word, the promises He's put there, the way He's made for you to walk in His best from the cross to the throne. You know what happened at His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension to the throne. These truths are what determine what is ahead of you, or you just go back and you just kind of live out just like the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes, pursuing all the wrong things. If you want to change something in your life, listen to this deep, 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 deep thought. You have to make a decision. The problem with today's world is nobody makes a decision about anything. Nobody is all in about anything. They're just kind of like, well, let's try it. Try is not even in Jesus' vocabulary. It doesn't say He tried to find the coin. It says He swept and told them to clean till they found the coin. He didn't try to find the treasure. You search till you go by the field and get the treasure. It doesn't say He tried fishing. He fished till He caught. Try isn't even in. But try is such a word in our vocabulary today. That what are you all in for? Well, I'm all in my marriage. I mean, if she treats me good. I'm all into the church. Well, until something better comes along. Listen. This all in is so foreign to our world. All in means I'm here, laboring, rolling up my sleeves. Are you all in when it comes to God? I'm all in with the Bible. Now, you can do whatever you want, okay? You know, however you're going to have sex at home, we're not going to put movie cameras in there and make laws on it. People are going to live the way people want to live, and there's consequences to everything we do, say, think, and believe. But you're a free will being. Go do what you want. But don't start telling me how to believe, how to teach my kids, or what I think is right or wrong, because you have no, there's a freedom to Canada that I am glad I'm here for, and I'm going to talk about freedom. I don't need to get out and quote verses at somebody and as to why they're wrong or bad, but I know what I believe, and you don't mess with what I believe, because there's a freedom here. So you got to be all in. What are you all in for? In Psalms chapter 119, verse 113, number 7, it says, I hate disloyal, double-minded people. It's David talking, but I love your teachings, your instructions, your laws. David was all in. What is double-minded? It's not all in. It's, well, I'll take this, but you know, I might find something better. It's like when you invite someone over. They say, well, you know, I'm pretty sure we can make it. What does that mean? They might get a better offer. Something more important than being at your place might come up. To even get someone to commit, I'll be there. We live in a world where all in. What in the world does that mean? James 1, verse 6 to 8, another portion of Scripture that teaches us that a double-minded man cannot receive anything. They are unstable. If God's Word is teaching us that to be double-minded, to not be all in for something, is an unstable way to think. If you're going to pursue something, you business people know. If you're going to get a business going that you own, run, and start, there is no way to make it trying it. There'll be too many sleepless nights, too many gut-wrenching problems, too many people against you, too many valleys you got to go through. To be all in is going, roll up my sleeves, and whatever it costs me, I'm all in. If you do not have that kind of perspective for the things of God, your family is going to find something else. Your kids will find something else. Isn't it amazing that Christian kids are being attracted to other religions where people are all in? They'll blow themselves up. I want to find truth and reality rather than, well, but try Jesus and you know, we got the liberal Christians over here that everything is now fine. God loves you anyway, which isn't even the point. It's not the point that God just loves you. It's now, can you live in His wisdom? Are you all in? all through God's word. James chapter 4, verses 4 to 8. Again, talks about being double-minded. We hear about Lot's wife, where the angels come into Sodom and Gomorrah. And the angels say, follow us, we're leading you out before brimstone and hail destroys this city. As they're walking out, the angel gives them a last instructions. Don't look back. Don't look back. One person looked back and died instantly. It was Lot's wife. And she's referred to in doctrine when God is trying to say, be all in. Be all in for the things of God. Canada needs a group of people who walk in love and respect and love others and value others, but they're all in for what they believe. We're not double-minded. Well, I could try a little bit of that. Let's try a little bit of this. Yeah. No, all in. Remember, Lot's wife is a verse in the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 from Old Testament, it says, Noah was another who trusted God. When he heard God's warning about the future, Noah believed him, even though there was then no sign of a flood, and wasted no time. He built the ark and saved his family. You need to build an ark, Father. Don't be this half-baked, never all in, anything goes kind of daddy, because your kids won't serve God. You need to be all in, mama, because there needs to be a praying mama. The only difference between a praying mama and a pit bull is lipstick. You need to make a decision, I'm all in. Because if we're not all in, the next generation is not going to be all in. And in one generation, you can lose the beauty and the relationship of God. One generation is to teach another generation about the goodness and about God. Noah built an ark. What does that mean for you? Do I build an ark? It means obey God is building an ark. Just obey him. Just serve him. Just be all in. Do you know they say that it probably took him from start to finish 120 years. He planted the trees for the ark that he built. All in. Are you all in your whole life, or does it go up and down? Are we all in that there is a God? Do we even understand how good it feels? My dad told me one time, Leon, we were looking at like a bunch of partiers driving down the street, screaming and laughing, hanging their heads out the door. And here's what he told me. He said, Leon, on your worst day, you will feel better than they do loaded, drunk, or high. All it does is numb the lack of love and purpose that they have in their lives. Build an ark. Obey God. Live your life in obedience to Christ. Put his principles into work. Obey his word, and you are going to find that this all in, the next generation will do the same. People have often asked me, Leon, I know your family's not perfect, but I love watching your kids. What did you do? I was all in. I was all in. I obeyed what God told me to do. He said, come in here and build the Spirit Contemporary Church. And we did that. And we're pursuing God in our life in every way. And there's no perfection anywhere. But it's wonderful to see that when you're all in for the things of God, you're going to thrive in politics. Thrive. They're looking for somebody who's all in with not just looking after themselves and their necks getting in. They're looking for people. People are just looking, is there anyone out there that has some kind of a greater interest in themselves? Build an ark. Save your family. Get all in. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11 and 12, it says, but you, man of God, run away from, flee all these things. Instead, chase after, pursue a right relationship with God, a godly life, faith, love, patience, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. You know what some of you need to do? You need to pick a fight. You know, some people here are the ones who kind of walked around the playground their whole life. Oh, don't hit me, don't hit me. Then there's others who went around looking for a fight. You've come to a time in life where it's time to pick a fight, or you're going to get pickled by the world system. It's time to pick a fight to believe what you're going to believe. It's time to pick a fight, and I don't mean with people. I mean with this onslaught of worldview and teaching and all the things the world brings at us, trying to get us to compromise, to not believe, to become wishy-washy, to kind of have a foot in the world and a foot in the kingdom of God. Ah, gosh, golly gee. Listen, we can love and change the world, but we need to maintain the culture of God's kingdom. It's what the whole world's looking for. They can talk about the things that they want to pursue. They can talk about the things that they think are important, which is always which pleasure they're focused on. But those pleasures never last. It's time to pick a fight. I just mean get up and be that person that will fight for what they believe. I don't mean fight people. I don't mean fight me. I don't mean fight the government. There's lots of wisdom we can use in our outer lives. I'm talking about your inner world. You've become this person maybe that just kind of, well, I don't know. Let's just think about this. Let's just talk about this. Everything is up for grabs. Everything can be changed. And something is missing inside of us. This incredible faith, this trust that God, His Word, is real. And I'm banking my, you know, one of the things that you can trust about me is this. Everything I preach, my kids are listening to, and they're living it. It scares the hell out of me. Because there better not be any phony in me. Because I'm literally causing my kids to follow phoniness then. There better be no, you know, fake stuff. There better be genuine, authentic. Because what I'm preaching, my grandkids are now listening to. You have some kids, it'll yank the slack out of you. And you know I need to find real truth. I need to make sure that I'm on. I know I'm not perfect. I've told them long ago, they all know. But we better know truth. And we better be going in the right direction. Are you all in? This is a passionate message, but I'm telling you, you're not going to make it through the pitfalls. You're not going to make it through the incredible push and onslaught of believing other things because science says so. Psychology says so. You better be all in to God's love. And your life better be about people, relationships. When you seek first the kingdom, you're seeking first relationships with God, your family, with the people everywhere you go. And when you pursue that, you're not going to be backwards or slack in any of the other areas. Read Matthew 6. Your career will do better than ever. Your finances will do better than ever. Everything you desire and everything that you want for pleasure. At God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. Doesn't mean not till heaven. It means now for eternity. People struggle with that. Love. If you're dealing with something, just love your spouse more. Well, I know that person, so stop. Love your spouse. Love your kids. Show it. Love the people around you. Everywhere you go, value people. Reach out and love them. Help people out of predicaments. Make sure you're laying down your life, not just for a career, because they're going to hand off your chair and the vice president's off to somebody else when you die. Get all in. Do it God's way. Find out and believe the love that God has for you. And then take that love. And when you know... I did a funeral the other day. And I told them about some of the funerals I've led. I led a funeral with three people at it. The funeral director, the hired organist, and I don't know who the other person was. When you go, is it your car, your position? What is it that you're so proud about? Better be relationships. Number one, your relationship with God. And then everywhere you go, take this love that you've learned to grow in and experience every day and focus it on your marriage. Focus it on your kids. Focus it on everything around you. Because if you don't, you will get self-focused. But if you do, as others are navel-gazing at a certain point in life and vanity, vanity, nothingness, nothingness, my life, and all these things they go through, you will sail through those areas of life because you found the key. You found the entire purpose. It's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. This love will give you a purpose for the rest of your life, that everywhere you go, whether you're on holidays or at work, you're going to reach out and you're going to value people and love people. You're going to reach out with mercy and pick that man up off the ground who's been hurt and afflicted. This loving is to be like Jesus. Father, I pray today that every one of us would be all in, that we would choose love, because if we don't, we get depression. We would choose to act on it. We would choose to do it God's way. And Father, the deepest core beliefs of our heart, those subconscious beliefs will be so in tune with your word that all that rises up out of the deepest part of us is peace and joy and a sense of purpose and fulfillment. I pray this message will be burnt into the minds and the hearts of every person listening. And Father, we would do life your way. In Jesus' name, And everybody in agreement said, amen, amen and amen.